No surprises here. Tonight we are finishing the book of Malachi. So if you will flip in scripture with me to page, let's say 851. How about page 851 in scripture or Malachi, starting in chapter 3, verse 13, and we're going to read through the end there. And this is fitting, I think. We are looking tonight at the very last passage here in our Old Testaments. This is the very last passage we mentioned this morning. You can turn the page, and there's the New Testament. There it begins is what's next. And the best thing about our passage for tonight is the anticipatory nature of it, looking forward to the coming of Christ. This passage leaves us positively wanting to go into Matthew next and read it, and that's appropriate tonight because it's after Halloween now, so it's Christmas season, all right? I don't care what you think, it's time to listen to Christmas music, and we're doing it, all right? We're not taking a vote on this. Christmas season has begun, and that's okay and appropriate. I also like Thanksgiving and fall decorations in general, but Christmas music can begin immediately. The rest of the decorations can wait till after Thanksgiving. Tonight, as we look here at the end of Malachi, we'll see the coming of the Lord. We'll see the culmination of a lot of the themes we've been looking at here in the book of Malachi. But moreover, and most importantly, we'll see it looking forward to what happens next, the day of the Lord and the coming of Elijah before the day of the Lord. Let's pray together and let's just rejoice and read this passage. Father God, I thank you that you've spoken so clearly to us. I thank you for, as we read about here, these people of the book, and I pray that we would be like them, ones who are devoted to you, ones who are devoted to your word, and ones who are looking forward to the day of the Lord. This I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. It's better than this morning when I told you to turn your hymnal to chapter 3, so one of those days. All right. The Lord says, "Your words against me are harsh," says the Lord. "Yet you ask, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape." At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and had high regard for his name. "They will be mine," says the Lord of armies, "my own possession on the day I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. So you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them," says the Lord of armies, "not leaving them root or branch. But you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out playfully, jumping like a calf from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I am preparing," says the Lord of armies. "Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." The word of the Lord. This is the way the Old Testament ends, anticipating the coming of Christ in the New Testament. This very last disputation, you might say, this last discussion between God and Israel, you have this: God saying to the people, "You have spoken harshly of me," and the people responding, "When did we speak against you?" And you read this passage, almost unreadable and painful to read. where they say it is useless to serve God. And finally, not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they test God and escape. It should not be. It cannot be, and it is not. But the world looks like this sometimes to all of us. We can understand where they're coming from and see this. We regularly see people in the world who are doing evil, and it looks like evil people are thriving. It looks like they're getting away with it. We've read that God judges evil people, but then we look out in the world and we see that there are evil people who are prospering and seem to be doing pretty well for themselves. And so one could come to the conclusion, wrongly, that God is not judging, and then that it is useless to serve God. You ought just do whatever you can and get whatever you can for yourself. There are people who say this to themselves all the time, who test the waters with sin, so to speak, who go out and look around a little bit, commit a little bit of sin. See, did God judge me? No? I'm good. I can probably do a little bit more sinning then. It'll probably be okay too. I did that last time and nobody struck me with lightning. I didn't experience the immediate judgment of God, and so perhaps I can go on sinning and it'll be all right, and going on sinning, but neglecting that God is going to bring justice. And He always does. This is true, the sentiment that they have. It's true that they are thinking this, but it's absolutely incorrect about God. God brings judgment, and God will bring judgment on all evil people. That's the promise here. You look around, you can see this. You can see this at every level in the world. You can see it in world politics. You see evil nations and evil regimes doing exactly what they want to, telling themselves and everyone else that there is no God but them, and you should treat them as a God. This seems so foreign to us, right? We're Americans here. We have presidents. They come and they go, and they're going to go just the way they came at some point. They can only go for so long, but this isn't the way it is everywhere in the world. Rather, in other places in the world, there are still men who are rulers who are claiming to be God and demanding that people worship them as God. This happens in North Korea with their leader. It even happens in China with their leader. One of the worst persecutions going on, one of the startling things to think about in China is it's entirely possible, and it seems by some count, that there are more Christians in China than there are in America, just by how many people there are in China, which is shocking, given the evil regime there. It depends on how you count Christian. It depends on what you mean by Christian, because there are most certainly also cult groups and people claiming to be Jesus, calling themselves Christians in China. There's all sorts of stuff going on, but nobody knows exactly what's going on because it all has to be so hidden and secret. And yet, one of the worst Chinese persecutions is going on in the western and northwestern part of the country, where Chinese Muslims are being put in concentration camps right now and being told specifically, don't worship your God. You need to be thanking Xi Jinping. You need to be thanking the Chinese president for all of this. You need to be praying to him and thanking him for all of these things, which is certainly Islam is a false religion. And yet, these people are being told, worship this man, call out to this man instead, which is equally wrong and evil. And that's the way of the world. It's not simply okay for us to say that, it was the way of the world then, but now we've moved on and we're so much better. It's still there. It's never gone on from us. People who are doing evil and saying they are in charge, they are the Lord. As we say regularly, you go back to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people devise a vain plot and say, we're going to throw off the shackles of the Lord and we're going to do whatever we want? The Lord in heaven scoffs at them. Psalm 2 goes on to say, judgment comes from God. But it's not just on the national level, or international level, it's also on the national level. As you see national leaders in our country coming up with all sorts of plots and plans and gauging their actions based on what they think they can get away with or what will be a politically savvy maneuver for them, rather than whether or not there is a God who will judge the world. There is, and these things are wrong, but you see it all the way on down in the state level and the local level. In our own lives, every day, we are making the same decisions as everybody else, and that is there a God who's going to bring judgment or isn't there? And all of our actions come from this. To sin is to deny that there is a God who's going to bring judgment, to say, I don't think I'm going to be judged for this sin. Now, you don't always see judgment coming with sin, right? But why not? Why is it God has promised judgment, but you see people doing evil and judgment doesn't come? Why not? Because the Lord is patient. You and I, we have all sinned, and God did not give us the punishment for our sin immediately. Thank the Lord. But the Lord is patient towards us. You see, the Lord is patient, and the Lord is kind. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, died for the sins of many, not out of desire to still see them judged, but out of desire to see salvation. We don't take the slowness or delay towards judgment as God being slow. We take it as God being gracious and merciful, wanting to see salvation. And so it is. The day of the Lord always comes. We've talked about this as we've looked through Malachi, these days of the Lord that came, the day of the Lord, a time of reckoning for God's people. And even here, this passage looking forward to this future day of the Lord that was going to come. The day of the Lord always comes, but God is patient because God is kind and loving and gives us an opportunity to repent and follow after Him. Someday the final day of the Lord will happen when Jesus Christ returns. And why not yet? Because the Lord is patient and the Lord is kind, not wanting any to be lost. Do not assume upon the patience of the Lord forever, however, because He will come right on time. Let us, while we have the opportunity, rejoice in the grace and the graciousness and kindness of God and put our trust in Him completely. So these people are saying here, oh, it's useless to serve God. He never comes. And the response from God is, I'm on my way. The day of the Lord is coming. That's the response. And so we know as well, the day of the Lord is coming. But then there's this interesting interlude that happens here. Everything changes all of a sudden. This disputation doesn't go on beyond verse 15, because then in verse 16 it says, now at that time, completely changing gears, except for at that time, now at that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice and listened. We've been reading all throughout Malachi, all the different things, one after another, all six of these, that Israel is doing wrong, or the way the people are neglecting God. They do not believe, they do not obey, they're not faithful to each other, they're dismissing and abusing their wives. We've read on through all of this, and then now we come to this passage here at the end where we understand all along there was this group. At that time, those who feared the Lord, there was this group. They spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice and listened. Even while all this was going on, there was always a remnant of God's people, always a group who feared the Lord and were going to keep His commands and obey Him and follow after Him. And what do? They put together a book of remembrance. It says, a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and had high regard for His name. A book of remembrance. What even is that? Good question you ask, and we are to ask this. It could be, there's a couple options. We don't know, that phrase is used here. A book of remembrance. What is it? Couple ideas people have. One, it's simply them writing their names down. It's almost like a covenant or an agreement or a contract. They write their names down together. The book of remembrance is the thing being remembered is them. They are remembering that they are the ones who have said, nope, we're going to fear the Lord and keep His commands. And so they're writing down their lists together. This would remind you or make you think of the coming of the Lord in the future, where there's the Lamb's Book of Life, wherein all the names of those who are saved, all those who have put their trust in God is written down. That there is this idea of that ledger, that time in which our names are written in His book because we have trusted in Him. That is perhaps this, they are remembering themselves. But moreover, and I think the better answer, although, you know, it's just the book of remembrance, whatever that is, they don't tell us about this except that they are endeavoring to worship God and they're endeavoring to remember. But the thing remembered, I think, is not them. The thing remembered is the word of the Lord. So the book of remembrance here is not them reminding each other or God of themselves by writing their names down in a ledger. God already has that handled, and God clearly here remembers them. God sees them and says, verse 17, they will be mine, is the next thing God says. So what is this that they're writing down to make sure they remember? It's the word of the Lord. writing down the word from God, and what's the word of the Lord? This looks to me, like they're writing down, at least this is the 12, the minor prophets, these ones who sit down together and put together, although these things were written at different times, Jonah was written earlier and such, but they're gathering together the Bible here, at least the 12, the minor prophets, to put together a book for remembering so that they can remember what the Lord did, who the Lord is, and what he is going to do. It's an assembly at least of the prophecy, at least of Malachi's words himself. To get together a book of remembrance is to remember the word of the Lord. So perhaps, and I mean it makes sense, going into the New Testament here, you have them assembling the words of the Lord together so that they can hold on to it. They're doing this before God, and for those who fear the Lord and highly regard his name, so that they can read and remember and know what they're supposed to do. It's just the book of remembrance. It doesn't say, and then they grabbed the Pentateuch and put it together with the Psalms, and you know, that's maybe not what's going on here. But the application remains the same either way. What are we supposed to do? Remember what the Lord has done. The hope we have, the things that we hold on to until the day of the Lord, until that day Christ returns, is to hold on to and remember what the Lord has done and what he has taught us to do. So whatever it is exactly that they're writing here, we have for sure the word of the Lord before us, and we are to devote ourselves to it, to gather together with this like-minded group, to gather together with a group of people who fear the Lord, to speak to one another, and to remind each other all that the Lord has done and all that the Lord has said that he will do, so that we can hope, so that we can believe, so that we can follow after him all the rest of our lives till Christ returns. And then the word of the Lord is, verse 17, these people who do this sort of thing, they will be mine, says the Lord of armies. My own possession on the day I am preparing, I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. And then on that day, verse 18, so you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked on that day, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. Again, you see here the delay of the judgment of God, while there is an opportunity for those who will fear the Lord to put their trust in him and follow after him. And then on that day, then you'll see the difference between the two. That's what he says. On that day, then there will be no one saying, where's the wrath of God? Where's the judgment of God? Because here it'll be, and here it'll arrive just as that day arrives. And what does the day of the Lord look like? Chapter 4, right at the beginning. Look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. Have you guys ever gotten to look down into a volcano? We're going to see that. It's terrifying. We got to do this in Nicaragua a few years ago. And go, there's an open volcano that's there and open and fiery all the time, but it's deep enough down and far enough down. You can kind of stand over the edge and look down and see it going down there. And it's crazy to get to be that close to it and look at it and kind of be sweating. I don't need any help sweating, but I'd be sweating there, looking down in this volcano on fire. And then we would go back over, and this is... this was at Robbie Lathrop's place. You guys know our member, Ross Lathrop, his son who had this place in Nicaragua and this ministry that he was doing there. We'd go back to his place miles and miles away, and you could see the red glow all night long over in the distance of these fires. He says, look, the day of the Lord is coming, burning like a furnace. Perhaps you haven't seen a fire like that. Perhaps you've never seen into a volcano, but you've seen the terrible destructive forces of nature, right? Where I come from, it was tornadoes, or more directly, it was hailstorms in North Texas. When we were in North Texas was being pounded by hailstorms. Everybody got a new roof every few years because you nodded out of desire. You just had to get one. But to be up in the middle of the night where massive baseball-sized hail is falling all around you is terrifying. I talked to some of the other families at the church that were up there and having their teenage boys come running into their room terrified. These giant man boys, these enormous teens come running in terrified because hail's breaking out windows all over the place. It's terrifying. Perhaps more directly to your country, have you survived a hurricane? Have you been through a hurricane? Or at least have you sat back with a warm blanket on and watched the videos of the hurricane on the news? terrifying things to see. And yet for all of this destructive force, nothing like the day of the Lord. Scripture says, look, the day of the Lord is coming and it is burning like a furnace. It is inescapable and it is ready to bring about justice. And he says, all of the arrogant and everyone who committed wickedness will become stubble. Dust and ashes is what it says later on down the passage. This is so all-consuming that there's not escaping it. But when you think about those who have made themselves something or who are arrogant in their own minds, who rule nations, who lead over people, who do evil and are unrepentant about it, the future and the fate here on the day of the Lord is stubble. It's that all of it comes to nothing for them, not leaving them a single root or a branch, the passage says. But, verse 2, but we're still talking about the day of the Lord here. This furnace, this terrible time that comes and destroys everyone. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing on its wings. You will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. Ah, this works out great for us if you're freezing tonight like I am. Somebody said they were hot in here. I don't know what that's about. I'm chilly. You guys cold? It is chilly up in here, y'all. It was cold this morning, but then I got up real early and I was here before the sun came up at the church. Is my practice, not to be spiritual, but to try and get out of my house before my children wake up in the morning. And it's not a holy practice. I'm just avoiding my responsibilities. So I get here real early to get working on sermon, and it's still dark. But shortly thereafter, I've been in my office for a while, and then the sun comes up, and you can tell the difference. You know, isn't it? It's such a joy on days with cold mornings to go and get your face into the sun and just feel it warming you up. You remember that this morning? And you remember how much it just before we came in here for worship, how much cooler it had gotten outside? It's wild. The day of the Lord for us will be like the sun rising on our faces to warm us in that way. It's like going outside in the morning, or even the thought of right now, going outside and allowing the sun to be on your face. But then once more, it says we will playfully jump like calves from the stall. Happy animals are hilarious, you know? Happy calf, happy little puppy dogs. Animals are hilarious when they get excited. The only thing more excited and humorous than an animal that is playfully jumping around is a toddler that is playfully jumping around. As Exhibit A, I give you Zachary Bird. That kid is crazy. So this is our two-year-old, and the trouble is, Zach, he's out of control, y'all. And so, and pray for us. But he runs. He runs with his whole body. You know, a toddler runs. He's moving all of him when he goes to run. And he's going as fast and as hard as he can. That kid has no inside voice. I say, you know, he has a disability. He was born without an inside voice. Everything that he comes out of his mouth is at full volume, no matter what. And he runs and he sprints and he does it with pure joy. And he's gotten bad at this. It used to be like a normal toddler. He would, you know, get into things if you were out someplace, but he wouldn't get too far away from you because he was afraid to be too far away from you. Well, those days are gone. Now we were in Target the other day, and that kid was gone. And so he would just full body running like the calf from the stall, but way not like a little couple feet down the aisle to then start trying to break something, but like gone and running down to a far off aisle and trying to get away from us, which is a little terrifying. But as I've already mentioned, he doesn't have an inside voice. So you could just wait a second and listen, and you would hear him across Target and go, "He's in the women's department. We can go over there and collect our little excited child." This is what it will be like. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord that is at once a furnace against those who are arrogant, who are evil, who will not, given any amount of time, put their trust in God. And yet that same day is the joy of our lives. For us to see the coming of the Lord. It's like the sun shining on your face. It's like playfully jumping like a calf out of the stall, or Zach in Target, one way or the other. That's what it's like. And so, when the day of the Lord comes next after this passage, it was the coming of Christ in the manger. It was God taking on flesh. And this was every bit a terrible day. For those who considered themselves in power, they recognized how terrible this day was going to be, and those kings and rulers from the very first moment were trying to kill this child because they knew he meant judgment against all of them, and sure enough, he did mean judgment against all of them. But for everybody else, the coming of the day of the Lord was a day of rejoicing for the whole heavenly host to appear out there, for the shepherds, for, you remember, Simeon and Anna, the old priest and the old prophetess, who heard, both of them in their very old age, heard that before they died, they were going to get to see the coming of the Lord's anointed one. They were going to get to see the Messiah coming. And what does Simeon say? The boy Jesus walks into the temple for the first time, and Simeon sees the deliverance of the Lord, and he says, "That's it. You can send me home in peace. I've seen the coming of the salvation of the Lord like sun on his face." He says this. So the day of the Lord is for those of us who have put our trust in Christ Jesus. Any of you guys like to run? Running is a bit of a polarizing thing, is it not? Some people absolutely detest running. It's like, you can make me do a lot of things. Just don't make me do that. If I have to go run for exercise, anything else, but not running for exercise. And others of us, I enjoy running. Anybody else enjoy running? I think it's a lot of fun. There's different ways to run, you know. One can run, as you know, out of obligation. You can have to. And so you can say, all right, let's go get a mile or two done here. We'll run from obligation. You can also run from the whole spectrum of emotions. You can angry run. That's a real possibility. Go run off some of that anger. You can sad run. You can simply emotional run, but there's this other kind of running you can do where you can just joy run. So it is for us looking forward to the day of the Lord, and on that day to run towards the Lord our God when we see him coming. This day, another neat thing about it here, is it's not like we are, you know, equipped to now fight and overcome like revolutionaries, like soldiers. We're not going to be equipped to overcome our enemies. It's not like God's going to provide us with the weaponry and then we, these armies of the Lord, the saints, are going to go and fight against our enemies and win. That's not what's promised here. What is our disposition against those who have done evil towards us? Just walking across the ashes. We have nothing to do with this. The judgment is the Lord. The vengeance is the Lord. And he will do it so fully and completely that there's nothing left. Just as there was nothing left in our salvation to do, there is nothing left for us to do on that day either. Because the Lord will do it fully and completely. The day of the Lord happened and began when Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But for all of us, the furnace of the wrath of God was not directed towards us, but on that day of the Lord, the furnace of the wrath of God was directed at Jesus Christ for us. Who can stand on that great day of the wrath of the Lord? No one. But Jesus Christ took the punishment we deserved so that we can stand. Christ rose again and he said, I am ascending into heaven, go and tell everybody. But someday Christ will return and there will be the final day of the Lord. How are we to feel about the coming of this final day of the Lord? Well, it depends on if there's a furnace coming at you or the rising of the sun to warm your face. Depends on your disposition towards that coming Lord, Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been calling on his name all of our lives, we just look forward to it with joy. That day when evil will be done away with, when sin will be done away with, there'll be temptation removed from us forever. No more hurting. No more being removed from those who have gone on before us in the Lord, but to be together and worship the Lord for eternity is what we're looking forward to. It's easy for us to say, Jesus, come soon. Let the day of the Lord happen. We're ready to see that day because it holds no fear for us any longer. The furnace, the fire of the furnace of the Lord was poured out on Jesus Christ for each of us. So we look forward to that day with great rejoicing. This is how this passage ends. This is how the Old Testament ends, is looking forward to that coming day of the Lord. It ends here with this command in verse 4 of chapter 4. Remember the instructions of Moses, my servant, the statute and the ordinance I've commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Verse 5, look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And what happens in the New Testament? If you go to the Gospel of John, you see John the Baptist arrives. John the Baptist, when the Pharisees come to him and they ask him, they say, are you the Messiah? And John says, no. They say, are you Moses returned? Are you the prophet? No. They say, are you Elijah? They're looking for Elijah. They're saying, who exactly are you that you're out here baptizing people in the wilderness? Do you think you're the Messiah? Do you think you're Moses returned? Do you think you're the prophet that's going to come after Moses? Do you think you're, let's go to look at Malachi. Do you think you're Elijah who's coming before the day of the Lord? And what does John the Baptist say? He says, no. He says, I'm not the Elijah who's to come. He says, I'm simply one who is out here proclaiming, make straight the paths of the Lord. And yet he is doing exactly what this passage says. And when Jesus speaks about John the Baptist, this passage we've talked about already, calling him the greatest man born of woman, Jesus says, yeah, he was Elijah, if you can hear it. The idea being, John didn't fully know the entire role that he was playing. And yet he did obediently follow after the Lord and fulfill God's plan for his life. So what are we supposed to do in this passage? Number one, get excited about Christmas. I'm not even joking this time, y'all. No, number one, first thing we're supposed to do as an application of this passage, rejoice that the day of the Lord always comes on time. As we come to Christmas, we remember that Christ came at just the right time. We worship singing joy to the world because Christ has come just right on time. But we also come rejoicing that he will come again at just the right time. And on that day, he will set all things right. So your first application is to look forward to the day of the Lord. Your second application is this. We need to live our lives knowing that God will bring judgment for sin. This doesn't just include the evil emperors of the world. This includes our sin and our lives. We must be the kind of people who are spoken of here who feared the Lord and kept his commands. Let us resolve ourselves to live in fear of the Lord. What are we supposed to do given this passage? We need to be faithful to the book of our remembrance, to be dedicated constantly to knowing Scripture, because this is God's word for us, and this is how we will know what he wants us to do, and this is how we will find our hope for tomorrow. We are to read it diligently and faithful and be devoted to his word, just as the people here in this passage are. And finally, what are we to do knowing that the day of the Lord comes? We're to rejoice. We are to rejoice with great hope, because the day of the Lord is like the sun of righteousness rising with healing on its wings. On that day, you will go out dancing, prancing. You will go out playfully jumping like a calf from the stall. Let it be. Jesus, come soon. Father God, we so look forward to the coming day of the Lord. We've resolved ourselves to be people who fear the Lord. Father, we thank you so much that you are patient for us to allow us to put our trust in you. Jesus, come soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.